special episode of Offstage. Greg and I are here in the studio recording this day, Thursday, January the 7th, and we wanted to do a episode that we've done a couple of times when there have been events that have happened in our country or around the world that we wanted to respond to, provide some clarity to, light to, bring some wisdom to through the lens of Scripture, how to think about things. And obviously what happened yesterday at the Capitol bears a episode like this. And there's way more to unpack than we can do in this episode. And yet Greg and I have talked in multiple episodes about politics, about rhetoric, about things that unfolded yesterday, but not with the directness of an event like this. And so we wanted to do that and to provide some way in which to think about what has led up to this, what happened yesterday, and where do we go from here as followers of Jesus. And so, I'll start, Greg, by just saying, watching it yesterday in my house, I was actually, as many of us are at Fellowship, now working from home for these first couple weeks of January. And so I was at my house in between actually meetings online and kind of looking at my phone, and it just kind of kept escalating. And so then I finally turned on the TV and just to see what was going on. And it was increasingly surreal. And I think that's where we saw a lot yesterday, increasingly surreal what was happening, that went from a standard rally that the president spoke at, with the objections that he and supporters have had, to people storming the Capitol, images of people drawing guns, and it just got worse from there. And on the day that the House and Senate are meeting to certify the election, I mean, it was a dark day, one of the darkest days, I think, for our country, and yet ended in a really strong way with certification of the next president and vice president in that process. So some of your thoughts, Greg, and framing the day, and just how to think about what on earth happened yesterday and where we are as a country.
Right. Well, you know, I'll start off by saying, you know, as already said, this is Thursday morning if you're listening. It's 6:30, 6:45 in the morning.
Yes, it is.
And so
we're here for you people.
That's right. And we're going to be probably referencing some things that is the news as we know it right now.
Yeah.
And so if you're listening to this at 5 o'clock, we may say something, you'll be like, oh, well, we found out that wasn't exactly right. So,
yes,
true. Where we talk about some direct things, you know, we hope you will give us the grace of going, we're going on the best information we have. But then some of the timeless things I hope we talk about, you know, you'll recognize as being distinct from those things. So, you know, RD, I think you hit the nail on the head when you say this is something we've been talking about for quite a while. In fact, I posted on Facebook in September a post about the threat of delegitimized elections. And I got a lot of pushback on that post from a lot of the people, not necessarily all the people, but a lot of the people who really pushed back are the people who are now leading the charge in some of these things. And one of our issues that we have to deal with is culture-wide is, as we have embraced a lack of truth, that we've made truth relative, what I believe is the truth, we have band together with people who think like we think because we have the truth. And until we truly subjugate ourselves to God and his revelation and his truth as being the only truth, we have to let those things saturate us into realizing one of the most fundamental things about us is we're wrong, right? Yeah. Like, that's one of the most fundamental things that humans can embrace about how they think, about what they know, about what they feel, is that it's probably wrong.
Yeah.
God is the only truth, and his revelation is the only truth. Mm. And the exposure to that truth shows how many lies are in us. And so we need to be very careful about how we embrace what we think and what we feel, and know that we have to have a discerning heart as we push into things that become areas of gray, where there aren't direct revelations and there aren't distinctions of empirical truths, like this rock is hard, right? We're all getting our news from somewhere. And one of the most fundamental things the last 30 years has exposed is you can't trust any news source. And you have a news source you trust, but you shouldn't.
Yeah.
You should be extremely discerning where you're getting these things.
Yep.
So I think we have a lot of challenges in front of us, and hopefully we'll engage some of those right here.
Yeah, I think that's a great way to start with just the nature of reality.
Right.
And as we talked on our episode on conspiracy theories, it is there's a reality for people on both sides of the political spectrum, on the extreme sides of both.
Right.
That we've seen over the last 6 months especially, where there is some other reality beyond what is there.
Right.
Like there's a deeper force at work. And if we can only climb the mountain, take back the Capitol, burn a city down, then finally the truth will come out, right? This will be the moment that liberates us, because this is the truth. And I think that's such a, as followers of Jesus, it doesn't mean that you can't have confidence in the truth of what God has said, or you can't have strong conviction about political opinions, because, you should have that because you care about our country civically. But if there's not a humility, a sense in which I can be wrong, or a sense in which even if I believe I'm not wrong, I can defer to you, to listen to you, to understand you, to not have the, it has been tragic to see, I think, over not just the last 4 years, but the last, I'd say, 20 years, what has happened to good people, for whom politics especially has become an idol. It has become a god. It has become the truth.
Right.
And so the ability of my beliefs to be at the Supreme Court or in the presidency, on both sides, but I think especially in the last 4 years, has just ratcheted up. But it didn't start in 2016, but it has been accelerated. There is no doubt. But when, as any idol, when it becomes all-consuming, the my precious, the ring, it will destroy you and it'll eat you alive, and it will lead to what happened yesterday. That was a visceral illustration of it, but that is the trajectory of every lie that we embrace, which is worshiping the creation over the creator and saying this is ultimate. And the truth that we are holding in our own selves is greater than the truth that God has revealed. And that's what we've seen in our country, not just the last 4 years, but previous to that. And it is destructive, Greg. It's sin, and it's been destructive.
Right. Well, we have such recency bias, and we have such a need for simplistic answers so that they're very easy to grasp. And I can find out this is the reason that happened.
Yeah.
If we eliminate this one reason, it'll go away. Humans are not that way. Humans are not that easy. You know, it stuns to me to think that people could think, well, this, what happened yesterday is because of Trumpism. You know, there's certainly a massive part of that, but our political landscape is our political landscape because of a cycle of escalations.
Yeah.
How could Hamilton have been such a big deal just a few years ago, and you think this is recent? Like, they were...
It was an actual shooting.
They were fighting about this exact same things and political ideals in 1785, this is not new.
Yeah.
And it has been just a constant series of escalations. And so to say, well, yeah, this group is not, believing the election, and they're trying to overthrow everything and use the political power to undermine the election process. Well, the other political side has been saying for 4 years, well, Trump's not really the president because he didn't win the popular vote. Well, and we're going to change, get rid of the Electoral College so we don't have to do, like, that's the same thing. You're going, well, it feels through legal means. I get what you're saying, but you can't sit here and say, we're going to figure out how to disenfranchise you for 4 years if we win, and then not expect the other side to go, well, then we can't lose.
Yeah.
And I'm not trying to lay all this on one side. You know, I'm not trying to say, well, it was all the left's fault this happened. That's not what I'm saying. I'm saying these escalations cause a reaction that cause a reaction that cause a reaction that cause a reaction that cause a reaction.
Yeah, that's so true.
And until we figure out how to break the cycle of those escalations, we're just going to be stuck in this for a long time.
And that's so right. I think on this podcast, we make people on both sides mad, and that's what we're good at, Greg. And this episode will probably be the definitive guide to that.
we were joking before this came on. I was going, well, this is the last actual
episode. This one might actually
be it. We've joked about it, but this is really
good. This will be the one where it's finally like, okay, they finally have sold their souls. But I hope that even as you listen to the episode, I do hope that to some level, you push back on things that we say, you know, because... You know, I hope that as people that love Jesus, if you know, you're listening and that is you, that you are confronted with the kingdom of God and how that is supreme over the kingdoms of this world, even the United States of America, and are able to say, man, the highest ideals are to love God and love my neighbor, even over love for my country.
Right.
Right. And especially over love for a person, over love for a political party. My goodness me. I think at a basic level, I think what we saw, and I totally agree with you said, Greg, it's well said on kind of these detonations of escalation,
right?
One after the other for generations now in our country. But I do think that, you know, what happened yesterday that made it a feel different was that I think you've had a President Trump who earlier in the day said, let's walk up Pennsylvania Avenue to the Capitol and make sure senators have the courage and no weakness is not the way.
Right.
Now, did he literally say, let's storm it? And, you know, no, he did not. Okay. So he did not actually say, let's go and break and destroy this thing. He did not say that. But I think there is certainly a cause and effect to what happened when the sitting president says, let's do that, and has been saying that for a while. And then his followers, people that, granted, are, I do not think the vast majority of people that support President Trump at all are like that, but there are enough of them who then said, let's take this in our own hands.
Right.
Because we have been aggrieved, not just by this election, but by the last generation of what's happened in our country.
Right.
And we're taking that aggrievement and that victimhood to the people's house because it's our house, and the violence to some level is how people will listen to us.
Right.
And I think when you have, from my perspective, the president, not that I think in my heart of hearts he wanted the destruction to happen.
Right.
But I don't see how you can say he has done very much at all to say, I do not want people to rise up and say this is illegitimate and this is wrong.
Right.
And that to me is what made it different than if people are only having it be grassroots, where it feels like the President of the United States is a part of this and is okay with this. And that's where you see people on, especially the left, who, you know, want him impeached. They want him. All these things. And we'll see how that plays out. But it is not the culmination because it's going to continue, sadly,
right.
But it truly, I'm hoping, you know, Greg, that perhaps yesterday, you know, was some type of bottom, perhaps, that there was a breaking of not the end of just this back and forthness, but some level of saying we cannot continue like
right.
this. We cannot, especially as people that love Jesus. And it doesn't mean that you can't be conservative or can't be, you know, progressive. You can be, but that has to take a back seat to your love for Jesus and your love for neighbor and your decency and your kindness. And even if you say the other side is my enemy, Jesus has a response of how you should treat your enemy, which
right.
is to love them, to serve them, and to care for them, and not to try and destroy them with words, with rhetoric, or with physical actions. And if the church cannot lead the way in that in this year, in this season ahead, then we've abdicated our moral responsibility in our country and around the world. And that is something that, you know, we want to fight very hard against, is seeing that happen.
Right. You know, in several episodes, I think specifically in our conspiracy theory episode, probably politics episode 2, one of the main things that we talk about is both our politicians and our news organizations have a vested interest in keeping you as afraid as possible. If you're afraid, if they write an article that makes you afraid, you'll read it because you'll be like, I have to stop this. How do I stop this? And they know you'll click.
Yep.
They know you'll pay for the subscription. You'll pay for the article or paywall to read it, to be like, I'm afraid. And now this place will tell me how to not be afraid.
Yeah.
Politicians have a vested interest in keeping you afraid because if you don't vote for us, if the other side wins, you're going to die and your life's going to die.
Yeah.
That's in their interest to keep you afraid. And so when people are afraid and when they're angry, they are, you know, metaphorically speaking, if not even actually speaking, they're in their animal brain, right? They are not in their logic. They're not in their discerning brains. They're in the, I have to do something.
Yeah.
You know, in our conspiracy theory episode, we talked about, you know, QAnon and how conspiracy theories become conspiracy theories because the stakes are high. You don't have conspiracy theories about, you know, why there's gray carpet in the world. Like, you have conspiracy theories about, well, the most powerful people in the world are running a child's, you know, ring and all this kind of stuff.
Yep.
And those fears get stoked, and then destruction of what is terrifying me becomes the only option. It becomes the only way out.
Yeah.
And so we have to lean into... You have to lean into discerning. Is this headline trying to scare me?
Yeah. Yeah.
Is this headline trying to make me react? Most people have been so inculcated into that fear spectrum that it's not going to be, no, it's not trying to make me think, oh, they're just telling me more of what these people are doing.
Yeah.
But that's because you've already been, you know, inoculated into the fear.
Yeah.
We have to start trying to see what the reality of things is. Let me give you an example. So right-wingers are terrified that if the left wins, Christianity is going to become illegal.
Yep.
You hear this all the time. They're going to start taxing churches. They're going to outlaw Christianity. They're going to push it outside. How are those fears legitimate? Those fears are legitimate because especially as the LGBT movement has come forward, places like universities and certain corporate structures have put into place measures that say you cannot express your Christianity. That is a legitimate concern, but it's manifested into, well, they're just going to outlaw it all. That is not going to happen. The Democratic Party is as fractured as the Republican Party. They're just 5 years behind.
Yeah.
The 08 election, I think it was Obama's, the 12 election. The Democrats took all reference to God out of their party platform. You can look this up. And then 15 minutes later, all of it was put back in. And of course, now all you hear is, well, they took God out of their platform. We don't want anymore. Well, what happens? The secular elites who are leftists tend to be Marxist or more Marxist, and they say, we don't want any God. Well, the whole political power base of the Democrats are black churches and Latino churches, and they are not going to do that because half their base is going to go, no.
Yeah.
You have to think above you have to play chess and not tic-tac-toe. And realizing they want you afraid of that to vote. Well, if I may not like this Republican candidate. I'm sorry I'm speaking so generically, but you know what I mean. It applies to the left just as much as to the right. If I don't vote for them, then that I don't like this guy. I don't want this guy, but I have to because if I don't, what are we going to do?
Yeah, yeah.
It's not that simple.
Yeah, it's not. And to be people who follow Jesus, who think and who don't just react to the news, who don't just react to what is going on, but who are actually, engaged and who are on the front foot, who are thinking through a Christ-centered way, who are saying, you know, are there things that may bring me anxiety? Are there ways that I want the country to go? Of course, I have ways I would prefer the country to go,
right.
But ultimately, you know, it is a sense in which, you know, the ultimate hope is that the kingdoms of this world become the kingdom of our God. And how can we make that happen? And what are the ends to which that happens?
Right.
And we love America. It's the greatest experiment in democracy the world has ever seen. And I, for all the faults, and there are many, it is a good and a great country, but it is not ultimate. And Christianity has thrived in places where it has been illegal,
right.
In places where it has been extremely difficult to follow Jesus, where there have been revolutions, where what happened yesterday happens all the time and is way more violent.
Right.
And that still happens all across the world. And Jesus is still, you know, on the throne. And I think that there are, the Bible is not, never says that you can't have righteous anger or you can't rise up or you
right.
can't, you know, protest, you know, at all. I do not believe that it, well, we just have to accept the way, no, you don't have to accept the way the world is. But Jesus, I think, also says it's not the way of the sword,
right? Right?
It's not the way, that is not the way. It's putting down the sword. It's picking up the towel. It's serving other people. And not in a way that says, well, I'm just being trampled over and whatever you, like, that is not the way. It is having the strength of your conviction, but channeling it through the loving your enemies, cross-centered nature of Christ and of what he did. I mean, because that's so much, and you know this even far better than I do, Greg, and reading the Gospels, that, I mean, Jesus has an insurrectionist as part of his 12.
That's
I mean,
right.
He has people, and most of the disciples, I think, are of the bent of saying, Jesus has come, John the Baptist believes this, he has come to storm, in a sense, the capital,
right,
and to make Israel what it used to be.
Right.
And Jesus, over and over again, in kind of shadowy ways, basically says, no. And then explicitly, through his death and resurrection, it's like, okay. In fact, John the Baptist sends his two disciples to Jesus when John's in jail, and he says, I thought you were the one. It looks like you're not, because you're not doing anything to establish, reestablish the kingdom. And Jesus says, he says, well, the lame are being healed, the sick are being healed, the deaf are hearing. That is the work of the kingdom right now. And I think for us who love Jesus, to not feel like this is what the reality right now in America in the early times of the church was far more politically fraught. And Jesus says, it doesn't mean that you abandoned trying to make your city or your country better. But also, what is your motivation? What is your ultimate goal? And how are you doing that? And I think Jesus models for us putting down the sword, serving others, and bringing different people together, uniting them under the gospel, and not just political beliefs that through our power we can make something, we can achieve something. You can't.
Right, right. I put up a post yesterday trying to put scripture in front of people.
Yep.
You know. And I think a couple of those things merit some discussion. One is, you know, terrifyingly, for me, who has such a loose tongue sometimes, one of the things the Bible tells us is we will give account for every careless word that we say, which is should terrify you if you hear that, that those little insults you let go. Or for me, the nuclear bombs I'll let go in private, that God says, you're going to give account for these words one day.
Yep.
That's true about what you post, too.
Yep.
And you need to slow down. You get in, it's so easy to get angry at a story, share it, and just blast. Especially yep. because the neuroscience of social media is if I put this out there, people are going to go, oh, yes, amen, sister. Bless you
yes.
for doing this. And you become like, okay, I'm accepted. I am leading thought. I'm
yeah.
influencing. This is important. It,
yeah.
it feels like what you're doing is right, even though the Bible would say, you're going to give account for that one day.
Yeah.
You didn't pause. You didn't think. You didn't ask if this is loving and kind. You know, was it loving my neighbor or was it destroying my neighbor? And so that's one of the warnings I would give right now. The other piece of advice I would give, and somebody shared this on social media, a picture of a book on Luther they were reading, and I can't find the actual quote. in Luther's context, he's talking about deceivers and deception. And of course, he's talking about Catholicism versus what would become Protestantism. But I think it translates to right now. And this is basically what he says. He says, to the deceived, you should show patience and kindness and gentleness, almost like a parent loving a child who has gone wayward because of ignorance.
Yeah.
The deceiver should receive none of your compassion and just your justice and your, righteous declaring of truth. Basically, he's not saying you disregard the scriptures to love your enemy. He's saying you don't let them get away with it. You continually push against them. To the person who's been deceived, you should be kind and patient.
Yeah.
I think those are wise words.
Those are wise words.
I think those are wise words. You know, whether you are someone who is center or left, looking at people who are just saying some outlandish things in the service of trying to keep President Trump as president, or to the people on the left who, if you're on the right, who are, you know, being brought into some Marxist thinking.
Yes.
Not understanding the full ramifications of that. There are ways in which kindness and gentleness are a better barometer than just blasting. You're the problem. You did this. This is you. No.
Yeah.
No. That's not going to help.
Take the blasters down would be a great, just like in a lightsaber, just let it go down. Just let it go down. Be like Obi-Wan and just sometimes, you know, to be sacrificed is and not having to have the last word,
right.
You know, but you have a culture, you know, if you probably feel like earlier I was, you know, going after President Trump, you know, we can go both ways here.
Right.
You know, when Nancy Pelosi rips up the State of the Union on national TV after the president delivers his speech. Now that's not attacking the Capitol and it's not the same thing, but that is a part of it. Like you have the Speaker of the House on national TV ripping up the speech the president is giving to the nation and then kind of clapping to him in this kind of way that just says, you know, this whole, you're just an absolute joke. This whole thing is a joke, you know, and you've got, members of the Democrat Party that refer to people that support President Trump as deplorables, as people that are not smart, as people that are, you know, if they only could see the light. And so you continue again that rhetoric and the blaster on full through words, words have consequences.
Right.
The presidents yesterday had massive consequences. People that lead the Democratic Party, that lead religious institutions, my goodness, a whole other conversation.
Right.
It has consequences. It actually matters what you say and your character matters and not just what you say you believe, but how you behave in moments like this show everything. And so I know that there is righteous outrage of what happened yesterday. And Greg and I, yes and amen to that. But the gentleness and kindness are not these passive principles. They are the way of Jesus. They are the way to healing. They are the way of saying, I am not going to keep the rhetoric and the language and the hostility at level 10.
Right.
Because this is not ultimate for me. I mean, scripture says, Psalm 115 talks about basically saying you become what you worship.
Right.
That the idols that you make, you begin to resemble them. And when you worship politics, when you worship power, when you worship a religion, then you become like it. You begin to resemble it. You begin to have the qualities of it. And then when someone threatens it, when they get in your way, you have to protect it at all costs.
Right.
And it means people are going to get hurt, right? It means like Peter, when he picks up the sword, you know, to cut the ear off, of the guy, right? He's responding to a threat. And Jesus is like, you know, this is not the way. This is not the way. And I think for people on both sides, and I know we have listeners all across political spectrum that listen to this, I think we said it before, have your political convictions. Please, we're not saying don't have them, right? Have them, but have them in a way that at the end of the day, you're still saying, I support and love my neighbor and care for them, and we can have vigorous dialogue and not have character assassination over right. the motives of who you are, that you want to destroy our country because of the way that you vote, especially if you love Jesus, especially if you're a brother or sister in Christ, to have that covering be greater than a political covering, being in the family of God, is so important. But I think there'd be some people, Greg, who would, if the American flag was desecrated, which I do not think is good at all, but if that was desecrated, would be far more livid than if a Bible was ripped in half.
Sure.
I think that people would be like that, like one is going to ratchet up something so much greater in passion and rage than the Bible.
Right.
Which, as an illustration, I think shows the level of our country, of which not even love for country, love for a party or love for a person
right.
has totally warped us into making other people who disagree with us our enemies.
Right.
And like you said, the cycle only continues until it breaks us.
Right. Well, and it's, you know, the one of the things, and this fall I got into this habit of posting these, you know, Facebook posts
that yes.
went... RD, every week, RD would be like, yes.
Yes.
He would be texting me going,
I just had
burn.
These, yeah, GIF or emojis that were fire. And I was like, you've done it again,
you
Greg.
What are you doing?
I love it.
But one of the things is the easy hypocrisy that we're seeing. So let me just, you know, here we go, fire on both sides.
Yes.
If you were appalled yesterday and you... we're just going, enough of this. Look at what this rhetoric has done. This is disgraceful. Did you say that this summer? Did you say that when major cities were burning?
Yeah.
When the Capitol was occupied, did you say that about Chaz in Seattle or whatever it became, Chud or I forget.
Yes.
They changed the name several times.
The community.
You know, because the Seattle government,
Portland.
You know, yeah. Or was it Portland? Portland's.
Yeah.
Portland's state house or whatever was taken over there or city governance anyway, was taken over for two months or so.
Yep.
If you this summer were saying this is not all those people who are marching for BLM, it's a small group of people that did it, which was true.
Yep.
And are you saying that about yesterday? Or if you were saying this summer, no, it was all of them, it's all of their fault. Are you defending yesterday going, no, it wasn't their fault? It is the easy flip-flop based on the political spectrum. You know, I watched conservative Christians most of the summer and fall spout just horrific things about the BLM movement, about... issues of systemic oppression and these things like that all summer. And now I'm watching my leftist Christian friends doing the same things. And they're saying, don't tell me it was this. I never want to hear you say that again. Like, you sound exactly like those people that you claim to be against did this summer.
Yeah.
You are the same thing in the opposite direction.
Yeah.
And we have to set our standards of being... consistent with the law of God and not allowing these hypocrisies to get into us.
Yeah, I think that's so right. You know, I think that, you know, when you, as we said before on this podcast, like through the protest this summer, totally believe in the right of having this through the, you know, protestations, the calls for justice, through the you know, just the tragedies that happened in the cities. I mean, yes to that, right? The people should protest that and should say there's got to be systemic change in our country. And the response to that is saying yes. And so I fully support it, you know, that. And I think, and at the same time said that the burning of businesses, the small businesses, many of them minority owned in Minneapolis is not the way to healing, right? It's not the way to express that. Violence is not the way. I mean, Dr. King said that multiple times. Violence is not the way. It was used against him, right? So often, and yet, and actually it overcame, you know, overcame him in the end. So violence is not the way. On either side. But again, to be, and this takes the integrity that you have
right.
is to be able to say, which is going to mean you get fired from both sides, is to condemn extremists on the left and the right,
right.
and say, this is not the way we on both sides. And also, you know, to say, hey, there may be, you know, different motives on each side, and some may be more valid than others. But if you are only throwing bombs at one side all the time only, then that's not having integrity, right? Because
right.
You've got to be someone that's, if you're living through the lens of the gospel and the kingdom, then you're not going to have a home politically all the time.
Right.
You're not going to have a home in this world. You're going to be able looking at things and saying, well, I agree with some of that, and I agree with some of this. I don't agree with the methods of either, and now I feel like I have no idea where I land.
Right.
Well, welcome to Christianity. Welcome to Orthodox Christianity, where you are, in a sense, politically homeless, but you are at home with the character and nature of the kingdom. And that is, I hope, in the year ahead, the movement ahead, that I really believe Jesus is building a church in our country and around the world, and he always has been. That is multi-ethnic, that is multicultural, that is multi-generational, that doesn't believe we have to grasp power, but that we can serve and use our power to bless others. And I believe that, I hope in this generation ahead that's even coming after me, Greg, is saying, man, the way of Washington, D.C., or of Seattle, or of whatever it may be, that is not the way.
Right.
That is not the way. There has got to be another way. And there is, there always has been, actually. And
right.
I think now, in a way, maybe it hasn't for a generation or so, it's coming into focus by saying, if you change Washington, D.C., or if you change who is the president, man, it never is going to change it.
Right.
Right. It's in the work, in our homes, in our communities, that is unsexy. It's not going to make the news. It
right.
is. It's over conversations with people you disagree with that you have, and can do it in a civil way and make progress. That is the way. And that's what I hope as a follower of Jesus that we can see in our country is, yeah, I'm passionate about politics, but I'm more passionate about loving my neighbor.
Right.
No matter what they believe in.
Right. You know, I think as we kind of start wrapping this up
yep.
a little bit, I think one of our lost Christian abilities is lamentations, to lament sin and unrighteousness.
Yeah.
And to confess where we are part of the problem.
Yeah.
And we have to start having an expression of our Christianity that matches the reality of what the Bible talks about.
Yeah.
You know, it's why I've always had a problem with theological strains and individual church expressions that are all victory and no repentance.
Yeah.
If every church service you go to, your church is going, we have victory. We are, you know, conquerors and all this kind of stuff. I'm going, yes, that's true.
Yeah.
But not yet.
Yeah.
You know, our sin still lives in us.
Yeah.
And if we don't acknowledge that, we fall into a crazy error. We also fall into a crazy error if all your church is, you're terrible and you're horrible.
Yeah.
And I know a lot of you are going, but Greg, that's all you talk about. that's not true.
Yeah.
That is what it feels like, because they make me teach all those passages.
That is true.
By the way, let's just pause right now to tell the listeners that in God's providence.
It is God's providence.
If you ever question if God is sovereign and arranges every little detail for his glory and his laughs, then this will prove that is that Sunday. This Sunday. The text for this Sunday is Romans 13, which is be subject to the government for the Lord's sake. And
that'll be Greg's last sermon.
Yeah.
And I get can't to teach, wait. Fireworks.
And I get to teach that. So
yep.
it's going to be awesome. And it's going to be a lot of grammar and a lot of, let's look at this Greek word for 25 minutes so I don't have to say anything.
I'm sure it'll be great.
Just kidding.
Yeah, it will.
But it is, we've been laughing about it for a month.
We have now, been, even more so as of yesterday.
And then yesterday we're going, oh boy. I called Rick Dunn yesterday. I go, how do I teach this sermon on Sunday? He goes, I don't know. And I was like, okay.
No, exactly.
But back to my point, we have to have a full expression of Christianity as we live it out. We're going to fail. But that's part of the full expression of Christianity.
Yes.
The failure is part of the expression.
Yeah.
The confession is part of the expression. The repentance is part of the expression. Our culture is building itself to a place where, well, it doesn't matter if you repent and confess, you're out. And we cannot incorporate that into any way an expression of what Christianity is.
Yeah.
Otherwise, we're all damned.
You know, man, there's still so much I know, and I know we haven't been able to articulate probably everything that we want to today. So give us some grace as we're processing through it, even on this. If you're like, well, that's not we probably agree with you once we listen to it again.
Yeah,
we're probably like, actually, I don't even agree with what I said 2 hours ago once I hear it. So just know
when this drops and you're listening to it in your car later today and you're going, well, I don't think I totally get that. We're going to be doing
I'm always critical. Yeah, I listen to my own sermons. No. I'm like, I don't even think that's right. And that was like last week. So talk about humility and always being wrong.
Right.
You have to think that about yourself. And so just because we have a podcast and, you know, we're saying it kind of in a monologue way, doesn't even we, Greg and I, subscribe by saying, I wish I would have. And so give yourself that grace too, is if in these moments, in these days, you just can't quite articulate what you want to say.
Right.
And you can't, but you feel things. It's okay. You know, you can't quite name it quite yet. I would say, Greg, you know, I think about our country. I think about what happened this summer. And all the protests of George Floyd and the murder of, you know, him, Breonna Taylor, and so many, minority people in our country that has happened, and the protest of that. And, that those were outside of the extreme things that happened with the burning of businesses and things that even destroyed things more. But that righteous anger of saying we are asking for justice.
Right.
Is right, and saying that people, who are killed, who are in God's image, that is wrong through a system. We want to change the system. And so that just was a hallmark of what happened in our country this year, and it has been going on.
Right.
And then you have I don't want to equate the two, because I don't think that they are the same, honestly, to some level. Because of what the motivation was. So yesterday at the Capitol, the motivation, I think, was we've been aggrieved and wronged, and so we've got to take our country back. I think levels of passion were the same, but the motivations were not the same, which I know will probably elicit some But I do think that you see a nation in which people are responding in these ways because they don't always have a place to just take their rage and take their tears and take their pain. And so it's got to spill out into the streets.
Right.
It's got to spill out into these places, in places that used to be reserved for saying, hey, we'll take it to the Lord. We'll give it to God. We'll channel it in loving our neighbor. And so much of the chaos and so much of the pain and so much of the brokenness that we see in our country it's not because we kicked God out of schools, because God's still there. You know, news alert, he is still in your school. Even if you cannot pray legally in school, he's still there. But I do think that the vacuum over a generation of saying that we're going to look to other things to fulfill us, politics, religion, technology, over time, these things begin to corrupt us because they're not eternal. They're not God. And when we make it everything, then we, it just is going to, and the Bible says over and over, it is going to eat us alive.
Right.
And the only, thing that won't eat you alive is Jesus.
Right.
Right. He won't. And so we as followers of Jesus, love your enemies, pray for your enemies, have conviction and think about what you believe, and always seek first the kingdom of God.
Right.
Seek first the kingdom of God, and raise the banner of Christ over and above every other banner. Do not live in fear outside of fear of God. That is who we are to fear, God himself, and take care of your words that you speak in your heart and audibly to other people. And also know that, you know, God's on the throne. He wasn't surprised by yesterday. And we love, we believe that America is a good and great country. And yet it's not ultimate.
Right.
Right. The church is, Jesus is. And we believe in the hope of his return even more than ever. Right. You know, through a pandemic and through politics, Jesus is better. He's better than it all. And we can trust him through these things.
Right. Absolutely. You know, I'm thinking of what the Christians thought as Jesus dies and then is resurrected and ascended. And then the apostles take over and then they are slowly all killed off. And then the two great leaders of Peter and Paul are killed by Nero.
Yeah, they are.
And then 10 years after that happens, Jerusalem is destroyed by the Roman Empire.
Yeah.
And, you know, emperors came and they went, and some emperors were like, eh, I don't care about it. And the next emperor would be like, kill every Christian we can find. And the times of Christianity having political power and being safe, and Christianity being the nonstop flow as is not new.
No.
It may be new for us, but it's not new. And we can take lessons from our brothers and sisters who have lived before us or who are living at the same time. You know, the Christians in China are probably looking at Americans going, I would fight too to keep it.
In the Middle East, yeah.
Yeah, I would fight too to keep that, but you can live without it.
Yes, you can.
Not to say we shouldn't engage our rights and pursue our rights, as Artia said, but if Jesus isn't everything, he's nothing. And if Jesus is only a little bit of something, he's nothing. And if Jesus is not the center of our politics, not our political vision, then really he's nothing in our politics. And so,
yeah, that's good.
Just repent and confess and press forward in grace and forgiveness. If you are on the right and you can't forgive those young adults in your timeline who are, I can't stand this. That's not the way. If you're young, I'm being stereotypical. If you're young and more leftist, and you're looking at your right-wing parents and grandparents and going, I am disgusted by them. That is, don't talk to me about how you're about love and forgiveness then.
Yes. Yep, you're not.
Yeah.
You're not.
And you're going, well, you're not being loving and forgiving now. I am. I'm trying to tell you why you're wrong.
That, I mean, it is, I'll finish it out here, Greg. That was so good what you said, you know, in 1 John. I think it ends with, maybe it's 3 John. One of the Johns.
Johns.
You know, he ends by saying, little children, keep yourselves from idols.
Right.
This kind of like, little children, keep yourselves from idols. That's the final thing, you know, of this. And an idol will break your heart and it'll make you hurt other people.
Right.
And that we've seen that. And anything, anyone you love more than God, it'll destroy you. I mean, it is the ring. It's the ring of power.
Right.
That destroys all who seek it.
Right.
Because it becomes their everything and it consumes them. And don't let anything consume you but the gospel, but Christ.
Right.
And actually, if the gospel consumes you, you can love politics even better.
Right.
And you can serve in your job even, you know, even better. But keep yourself from idols. Examine the idols. What am I putting? What is the flag of my heart, if you will?
Right.
And is it the way of Jesus? Is it the way of the cross? Is it the way of serving? You know, that is what we need to see. Well, I'm gonna do something we've only done one other time before, Greg. Let me close this in prayer.
Amen.
And then we'll be done. Yeah. Father, we come before you, and prayer is not just kind of thoughts and prayers, but it is part of the work of seeing your kingdom come. And so I know I join Greg, I join Rick, I join our staff here at Fellowship that want to be praying for our nation and called to pray for our nation. So I pray for our president, I pray for President Trump, and have been praying for him. And for in these last 2 weeks, Lord, would you just give him wisdom, give him strength, convict him where he needs to be convicted, as we all do. Pray for him. Pray for Vice President Pence. We pray for our leaders. We pray for President-elect Biden, Vice President-elect Kamala Harris, for the leaders of our country. Lord, you have installed them. And I ask that we would be a people that pray for our leaders, especially when we don't, when we struggle to do that, because that's the work of prayer. Even when you struggle, still asking God for you to move. And so we pray for our country, Lord. We're thankful for our country, and we pray for your presence to fill our land, for injustice to become justice, that we as followers of Jesus would be repairers of the breach, restorers of streets to dwell in, and that your church could rise up, not through power, not through might, through humility, through sacrifice, even through death, Lord, and that in death there is resurrection into what truly is. And so, Lord, we thank you that you are sovereign over all, caring over all. We lament what has happened in our country, what's happening around the world, and yet we lament in hope, Lord, that you are on the throne and you are still working, Lord. So give us hope this day. Give us words. Let us grieve where we grieve, and yet let us be people that fight not with the sword, but with the towel and in serving, because that is the way of your Son, who loved his enemies to the point of death, even death on a cross. In Christ's name we pray, and all God's people said, amen.
All right. Take care, you guys.